further unite this time by reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll read the entire chapter. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Excuse me. How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Oh, may the Lord bless his own word to our souls. Amen. Complete dependence upon the Lord for all needed help this morning. I wish to direct your very prayerful attention to the chapter that we read together in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and considering verses 18 and 19. More specifically, I wish to consider this narrative. But by way of text, verses 18 and 19. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whosoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. We would do well to consider the words of Agar, who said that every word of the Lord is pure or refined, and blessed is he that trusteth in him. You see, a refined word is a tested word, isn't it? A refined word is a proved word. And a refined word says everything. Far more than we can even comprehend. It's a greater extension of those things that we perhaps see upon the pages of Scripture. I'm as guilty as anyone. of reading the scripture, a reading of perhaps great things, tremendous things, and failing to see, failing to meditate, failing to consider the great truths that are perhaps not only explicit, but implicit within the Lord's own holy word. Now, by way of context, we must consider the context. In every portion of Scripture, we would do well to do so. Otherwise, we've become no better than the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons who lift a text out of its context and build a theology around it. That is what Paul calls handling the Word of God deceitfully. We consider what we have before us here. The beginning of the chapter, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming and tempting the Lord, that they may show, he may show them a sign from heaven. And we remember this. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were no friends, but they would unite against our Lord. And we find that in our own Christian experience, do we not? That those who hold perhaps opposing ideologies or opposing theologies will come and unite together against us. That's what we have here. The Pharisees were a very religious people. You can find such people in professed Christianity. Legal. Find their justification by the works of their own hands. They in fact believed in a type of Arminian and a type of free will doctrine, wherein they believed that through their attainments they could eventually find themselves in heavenly glory. And then we have the Sadducees, what we might term today free thinkers, denied many aspects of the Christian church, such as the resurrection, and found their comfort in an intellectualism, in a form of learning, not dissimilar to the Enlightenment we might find of the 19th century. And these two sects, as it were, much opposed to each other, would unite against our Lord and against the gospel. There is that truth, isn't there? That men in the world speak, my enemy's enemy is my friend. Well, we have it here, don't we? We have it here. And they were desiring a sign. Why? Because, of course, they rejected the truth that the Lord Jesus had come. They rejected the truth that here he was, fulfilling all the promises of the Old Testament dispensation and of the law. Here he is before them, and they couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. And notice here in verse 3, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. You see, the learned people of the day were very skilled at predicting the weather. They had not the modern instruments that people that we have today. But through looking at the sky, they were very skilled at predicting the weather, and thus their farming and other practices were greatly advantaged. But the Lord deals faithfully with them, doesn't he? He says, "O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times." The Lord Jesus was here before them. He had come before them. He was found, he'd come born of a woman, born under the law. But they couldn't see him. And he says this, no sign shall be given unto him, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Preaching. Preaching. You see. They were looking for a fleshly manifestation. And is that not what the natural man looks for in religion? A fleshly manifestation. Friends, the Lord sends his preachers to declare the truth. The sign of the prophet Jonas. What did Jonah find in his own experience? Is he not a blessed type of the Lord Jesus? 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly. Preaching repentance and faith to the people of Nineveh. And you see, it's the heart's experience under the preached word, isn't it, that counts? This is the Lord's ordained means of building his church. A preached word. A preached word. What is our experience under the preached word? How does it affect us? Do we go in and out as a door on its hinges? Or does it have a sanctifying effect? Do we realize that we are vile sinners before a holy God? And does it exercise our minds and our hearts to feel the need of a precious Christ? These were the things that the Lord Jesus was speaking of here. And notice, they left. And he left them and departed. That was the end of it, as it were. And as we go on, from verse 6 to 12, we can see here this concern that the disciples had in respect that they had not taken bread with them. And you know, we would do well to consider the lessons of the disciples. Notice this. Throughout the Gospels, and these were the Lord's people, these were his own disciples he'd sent forth. All through the New Testament, we see them being corrected time and time again. They were being corrected. And here we can't dwell upon these verses, but suffice to say that they had been so overtaken with the fact that they may not receive earthly bodily nourishment, despite the fact they had just seen the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord makes it plain what the real issue is. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. You see, there's always those who want to come in with false doctrines into the church, isn't there? Have not we seen it, friends? Those that come in denying the eternal sonship of Christ, denying the truth that the Lord Jesus had a real human soul, denying his absolute sovereignty over men in salvation and in the matters of providence of life. There's always those who will come in attempting to preach a new thing. Friends, we're not preaching any new gospel at all. We're preaching the old truths, seeking after the old paths, wherein is the good way. You see, these doctrines are precious doctrines, and we must know them in mind and in heart. This is a dual work, isn't it? Mind and heart. But you see, none of us are immune. None of us are immune to these things. Beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, moving on. You see, the Lord Jesus always speaks personally, doesn't he? He always speaks personally. And we can see here that when he came into Caesarea Philippi, he's asking his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elisha, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." You see, it's a mark of false religion to assign the Lord Jesus not as Saviour but as something else. The Mohammedans assign him as a prophet. The Jehovah's Witnesses assign him as simply a good man. The Son of God by office, not by eternal generation, and not as God himself. They have a false understanding, you see, of who the Lord is. But you see, here we have again a deeply profound response. He says, "But whom say ye that I am?" See, this is personal, isn't it? This is personal. And look at the response. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, he knew who he was doctrinally, but he knew who he was experientially as well. Those are the things, are they not, that build up the Lord's church. Son of the living God. Friends, we worship a living God. Every other God is a God with a small g, a false God. But we worship the living God. And notice here, the Lord's response. Do we not see sovereign grace in action here? "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Real religion, is it not? A revelation. It's a revelation. But the blessed Lord God reveals these things by his own means. The means that he has declared in his word, through the preached word, through the gathering, the congregation of the people coming together. And that leads us directly into our text. "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now we must establish something before we go into this truth, because this has been a very badly abused text over the years, particularly by the papists, who declare Peter to be the first pope, and they attempt to use this text as a means of doing so. But friends, you would observe several things. Firstly, that Peter here, we can see corrected many times throughout the New Testament. He certainly wasn't infallible. We see that he was not a celibate priest. Indeed, he had a mother-in-law. And further, through the records of history, we have no evidence that he visited Rome at all. So it would therefore be very difficult to faithfully declare him to be the first pope at all. Peter knew himself to be a fallen sinner saved by the free grace of God. We have it here. We have it here. But what we do have, is the establishment of the truth that the church was built upon the apostles and prophets. If you have a Bible with a margin in it, my Bible here has the Oxford references. If you have the Cambridge references, they may be slightly different. But you will notice that one of the references given is to chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 2, when the Lord is sending forth his 12 apostles. Now the names of the 12 apostles, the first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and it goes on. Perhaps you may wish to read that chapter in your own time as you have it between the services. We can see that this is what the Lord was setting forth. We read in the Ephesians that the church was built upon the apostles and prophets. These were the apostles going forth, not only preaching, but performing miracles, signs and wonders. And we would notice this, that despite those things taking place, unbelief was still rampant, wasn't it? We still had the Pharisees and the Sadducees there doubting the word of the Lord Jesus. You see, even there, signs and wonders does not convert men, does it? It is the work of the Blessed Spirit within the soul that converts men, that turns them from darkness into light. But we know, we can see from the accounts that we have in the Gospels, that false professors became very uneasy about these things, because they were a sure evidence that the Lord had come. So here we have the sending forth, the foundation of the church, that an apostle is one who had to see the Lord Jesus. That is why the apostle Paul considers himself to be an apostle born out of due time. There are no apostles today, friends. None at all. If a man calls himself an apostle, he's a deceiver. What we have today are preachers of the gospel. And the Lord has set forth the pattern in which the church is to be built. If the Lord will, we may look at some of that this evening. But here we have this truth, that the Lord will build his church. He will build his church. Now the church here, as it is described, is not referring to any particular congregation. The word church in the original is ecclesia, means the called out ones. But our friends in the Dutch Reformed churches have a very accurate description of this. The congregation of the people in respect of its local representation of that word. But that's not actually what is being spoken of here. I will build my church. The word church here is not meaning any particular gathering or any local gathering, but the elect of the Lord throughout all times, throughout all generations, throughout all places, and throughout all peoples. That's what this is referring to. I will build my church. Now, we would perhaps do well in our own reading to understand a little of this. Some of you may be well aware, perhaps even have read Fox's Book of Martyrs, which begins at Stephen and continues on into the days of the Reformers, speaking of those who were martyred for the Lord's sake. But more than that, what it does is it shows us that throughout the generations, the Lord has always had a people. He always has. The Lord will not leave himself without a witness. Never. Never. We will never leave himself without a witness. And here we have a blessed promise, don't we? I will build my church. Now, when the Lord says he will do something, he does it. He does it. The Lord doesn't try to do anything. He does it. And is that not the difference between what we believe and what the universal redemptionist believes? You see, if you believe in universal redemption, this morning when you come across this text, you have a problem. You have a problem. Because the efforts of building the church are put far too much on the emphasis of those people within the church. And it's something, friends, that has, just as an aside, it's something that has concerned me greatly. I've meditated upon this subject a lot. You see, men do not realize, many in the church do not realize, that the salvation of sinners is first and foremost principally for the glory of God. This very building here this morning, the chapels that you represent here today, why do they exist? Well, there's many reasons, but primarily for the glory of Almighty God. Because, friends, in the salvation of a sinner, God is glorified. And when he sends a man to hell, God is glorified. Because justice must be done. And here, we have this very truth. The glory of God. You see, people think that the purpose of the church is to get as many people in as possible. And as soon as men go down that road, well, we've seen it time and again, haven't we? It's the case of Hezekiah, who stripped the house of God of all the silver and all the gold and gave it to the king of Assyria. We end up with a man-centered, flesh-pleasing service and a man-centered and a flesh-pleasing religion. That's not what we find in the New Testament here. Friends, it's a narrow way that leadeth unto life, and there's few there be that find it. You see, I will build my church. This is a promise. This is a blessed promise. It's certain, isn't it? It's certain. It's certain. And this is a truth that as we look at this text, we consider it. We have to echo what we said at the beginning. It's been proved, hasn't it? It's been proved. You see, when the Lord says something, he means it. And he means what he says. He will build his church. Despite all the onslaughts, despite all the opposition, and we have it, don't we? The Lord will build his church. He will build his church. We consider in the days of William Tyndale, in the translation of the scriptures into English, it would seem almost impossible that the gospel would be successful. We were in the darkness of Rome. In fact, we paid taxes to the Pope in those days. Utter darkness. Men were in the enslaved bondage of the Roman Church. And here, the Spirit of God working in one man brought forth the scriptures. And even in that, what do we find? Enemies of the church burning copies of the Holy Book of God. And it wasn't like today, friends, where we could mass produce our Bibles through modern means. They were copied out often by hand. Bonfires burning such a blessed book. But it didn't prevent the word going forth, did it? The church was built. The church was built. And we had an enlightening within this country. An enlightening. And friends, even today, are we not to some degree living off the benefits of the Lord's providence to us in times past? Our authorized version that we have before us now is very much based upon Tyndale's Bible. And I will build my church. Does this not encourage us? It encourages. Does it not make us consider that the Lord really is true to his word? And consider this, when we pray, we often, in our prayer meetings and in our pulpit prayers, and it's only right, do we not often pray that the Lord would revive us again? That the Lord would send down his Spirit to dwell in and amongst us? Do we really believe it? Do we really pray in faith? I'm not talking about presumption. But do we pray in faith, in a living exercise unto the Lord, that the Lord would fulfill these things even here? To build his church. See, nothing has prevented it, has it? We're here in 2015. And even in this day, in this generation, the Holy Scriptures, sadly I couldn't tell you in which version, but the Holy Scriptures is still the most read and well purchased book, the biggest selling book in the United Kingdom. You see, the Lord will build his church. And we have to remember that doctrine of the remnant. A remnant small of humble souls, his grace mysteriously controls. We have a hymn in Gadsby's that says that. Now, as we come here, friends, there are visitors here. We know that. But particularly speaking to you who are locals, you might think, well, there aren't many of us. But friends, the Lord will build his church. The Lord still has a witness here of which we can be glad. The Lord is still working in and through his word. Do we not plead the blessed promises? And do we not plead not just that the Lord would increase us with numbers? We can all pray for that. Oh, we could all say that. But numbers ordained unto eternal life. You see, that's what counts, isn't it? That's what counts. You can have a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people. But if we're behaving ourselves and conducting our services in a God-dishonouring manner, there'll be no profit in it. There'll be no profit in it. You see, friends, the Lord's elect will always desire the pure word of the Lord. We don't want trimmings. We don't want entertainment. We don't just want exposition, do we? You see, we need the word applied. And that's where the blessing comes, isn't it? We can speak all the right words. And some of us, as we go from place to place preaching, is this not our concern? You see, we can all preach sermons. We might be able to preach eloquent sermons, but we need more than that. We need more than that. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit in and amidst us, in our midst and among us. The word to go forth with signs following. It's considering Joseph Irons. And it shows you the difference in the spirit that men had in those days. As you know, he was pastor at Grove Chapel, Camberwell. And he was noted for being very moved. If he went a month or two without a burdened soul being brought into the liberty of the gospel by a precious Christ. Think upon that. Think upon that. That the word would go forth with signs following. And even in that place, even in the metropolis of London, it was still a relatively small number of people that knew true faith, wasn't it? But the Lord will build his church. The Lord will build his church. Oh, that we would be prepared for a move of the Spirit. That we would be prepared for a move of the Spirit. That our souls may be exercised about this matter. That our souls may be moved in respect of the low state of Zion. The church will be built up with a godly increase. With a godly increase. You see, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Where I come from in the north of England, William Gadsby opened something like 40 chapels. My own, where I came from at Leeds, was opened by John Kershaw, who opened a similar number. And prior to those days, there was very little free grace ministry. The Lord will build his church. Now, as we come into the Lord's house week by week, we just conclude with this. What is our concern? You see, it's right that we be concerned for our own souls and pray that we would receive something of the truth. That's only right. But friends, I do believe that this doctrine of the church is a much neglected truth in respect of the corporate body of believers coming together. We long to see a better day. Over the years, I've heard some terrible things said. Oh, it'll be all right for my, so long as it's all right for my day. Or so long as this place sees me out. It's no attitude at all, is it? None at all. If the Lord does not come, do we not long to see the gospel go forth in future generations in a faithful, doctrinal, practical, and experimental way? Oh, that men's eyes would be opened. And you see the rock itself. This is where we are brought to, isn't it? It's to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom do we say that the Lord is? See, it's not enough, is it, to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. We may know many things about him. But do we know him? Do we know him? Well, if the Lord will, we'll continue with this subject. Our time has gone, but we'll continue with this subject this evening. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Conclude this morning by singing hymn 702. Hymn 702. Oh, safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. 702. us now, O Lord, with the mantle of thy forgiving love. Pardon anything that has been said amiss. Do bring us to the evening sacrifice with an expectant heart and soul. Oh, and may the blessings of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, rest, remain, and abide with us each, now and forever. Amen.